بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 3rd of May in the year 2018 الحمد لله for the last few nights I've been taking a glimpse into the station of our beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and yesterday I mentioned how particular the noble companions were radiyallahu ta'ala when discussing or talking about our beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So just to mention an example again, in Bayhaqi, in his Dalail Nubu'ah, Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhu said, his blessed hair would kiss his blessed shoulders. So note, when they were talking about our beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would use the choicest words. And our beloved mother Sayyidah Aisha said, radiyallahu anha, in Ibn Asakir, his blessed ears would appear from under his curls, like two shining stars appearing from out of the dark. And then of course, I mentioned many moons prior, the great Abdullah Ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma, and the report mentions in Bayhaqi, that his eyes would fill with tears, just upon hearing the messenger of Allah's name, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you look at the companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum's love for our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was truly unparalleled. Conversely, our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he loved his noble companions immensely, especially the noble Ansar. For instance, in Bukhari, in his Tariq, Ahmad in his Musnad Tabarani, Abu Awana, Bahawi, Abu Nu'im, Ibn Abi Khaytama, Al-Isaba, Volume 1, page 279, Ganzul Umal, Volume 7, page 134, Al-Haythami in Majma Az-Zawaid, Volume 10, page 38, comments upon the chain of narrators, Hayat Al-Sahaba, Volume 1, page 424 of the New English Translation, Sayyidina Harith ibn Ziyad Sa'idi Al-Ansari, radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I swear by the being in whose control is my life, the person who loves the Ansar, radiyallahu ta'ala, until he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall also love him when he meets him. Whilst conversely, the person who hates the Ansar, radiyallahu ta'ala, until he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall hate him when he meets him. SubhanAllah. So let's look at this blessed report. So in this report, recorded in the Musnad, the Prophet swore an oath, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So whenever he swears an oath, it means something very important. He's mentioning, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said that the person who loves the Ansar until he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does this mean? It means he does not lose that love and veneration for them throughout his short life. Meaning, if you could have this love, but you lose it. If you keep that love for the Ansar until you die, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall also love him when he meets him. Look how amazing. Allah ta'ala will love you if you die with the love of the Ansar. If you lose that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, or has hatred for them, Allah ta'ala will hate you when you meet him. Meaning you have to repent and replace this with love and admiration. So note, this shows the status of the Ansar, radiyallahu ta'ala. And the Ansar, if you look at the sacrifices, you realize why the Prophet loved them so much, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before his passing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said some soothing words to both Abu Talha and the magnificent Ansar, radiyallahu ta'ala, showing just how much he valued and loved them. In Hakim in his Mustadrak, volume 4, page 79, Sahih, Zahabi, Sahih, Abu Nu'im, Kanzul Umal, volume 7, page 136, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 44 of the New English Translation, Tirmidhi, number 3903, Bazar al-Haythami in Majma al-Zawaid, volume 10, page 41, Mishkat, number 6251, relates similar. Sayyidina Anas, he relates, radiyallahu, when Abu Talha, radiyallahu, visited the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during the illness from which he passed away, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, اقرأ قومك السلام فإنهم ما علمت أئفة صبر. Convey my salam to your people, i.e. the noble Ansar, radiallahu ta'ala, for they are extremely chaste or self-disciplined and persevering. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's suffering from the illness which led to his passing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he then, when Abu Talha visited, Abu Talha was very close to him, radiallahu anhu. He was the one who actually dug the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Badri, one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was married to Sulaym radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, convey my salam to your people, for they are extremely chaste and persevering. So now why is he saying this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He's showing his deep love for the Ansar. Not only he's saying, give them my salam. Then he mentioned, a'iffatun subr. He goes, I know they are extremely pure and persevering. Seeing the precarious condition of our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the magnificent Ansar, radiallahu ta'ala, were greatly worried and perturbed. Thus they gathered together and started to involuntarily weep, in which looked like waves. In Sahih Bukhari, number 3799, Mishkat number 6221, Sayyidina Anas, he relates, radiyallahu anhu, Abu Bakr and Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, they once passed by the company of the Ansar, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and they were weeping. Thus the two sheikhs asked, Ma yubqikum, what makes you weep? They responded, Dhakarna majlisan nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam minna. We remember the Holy Prophet sitting with us in our gatherings. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus one of the two sheikhs went to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and informed him of this touching scene. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out of his immense love for the Ansar, thereupon emerged, having tied the border of his cloak wrapped around his head, i.e. to mitigate the severe headache. And he ascended the pulpit, which he never ascended after that day, making this his final words on that awesome platform. He praised and glorified Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thereupon said, Usikum bil Ansar. I exhort you all concerning the Ansar, radiallahu ta'ala, i.e. that you be kind and loving to them, overlooking their failings. Fa innahum karishi wa aibati. Verily, they are my kirsh, my innards, which translates as the stomach of a ruminating animal, and my iba, a depository of secrets, literally translates as a secure, safe receptacle. Indeed, they have admirably discharged their duties to me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thus the reward is all that is now due to them. Indeed, accept the excuse of the pious amongst them for their shortcomings, and pass over the lapses of the bad doers amongst them. So in this hadith, in Sahih Bukhari, Abu Bakr and Abbas, so obviously Abbas was kind of the father of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr, the greatest companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they're passing. And who did they see in a group? The Ansar, radiyallahu ta'ala, and they're weeping. So they asked, Ma yubqikum, why are you weeping? So what was their response? ذَكَرْنَا مَجْلِسَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنَّا. We remember the Holy Prophet's gatherings in which he sat with us. So why were they weeping? Because they were missing the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And they were failing, he's an apas. So then the narrator Anas says, I don't know which of the sheikhs went. It was either Abbas or Abu Bakr. And he informed the Prophet about this. So don't forget, he's very ill. And the report then says that even though he was very ill, he tied his cloak around his blessed head, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he ascended the pulpit, and that was the last time he did it. So imagine somebody asks you, what was the last thing the Prophet said on his pulpit? Khilafat, right? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He talked about the Ansar. He praised and glorified Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, Usikum bil Ansar. That's a command. To to the Muslims. I exhort you all concerning the Ansar. He doesn't mention what the exhortation is. So the scholars say, of course, meaning you be kind and loving to them, overlooking their failings. Then he said some very interesting words about them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَإِنَّهُمْ قَرِشِي وَأَيْبَتِي. This is the conciseness of speech of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are my innards. If you translate the word qirsh, it means the stomach of a ruminating animal. So the stomach of a sheep or a goat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "That's, they are like that to me. They are my very innards." In other words, I take the nutrition from them. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَيْبَتِي. Aybati means a secure and safe receptacle, a depository of secrets. Let me ask you a question. Can you describe anybody more intimate than this? He goes, I take my nutrition from them and I place my intimate secrets amongst them. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they have already discharged their duties because they gave them the pledge they will help. He goes, all that remains is their reward. Then finally he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, accept the excuse of the good ones and overlook the lapses of the evil ones. So now question, why did the Prophet say that? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because he's highlighting the station of these noble souls. If you don't even know who they are, how are you going to act upon this command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? All these ashiks, banging on about ashiks. Who are the Ansar? Radiallahu ta'ala. And most say yeah, they were the Sahabu in Medina. How did the Prophet describe them? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if you say, well, he loved them. He loved all the Sahabu. But how do you describe the Ansar? He goes, I take my nutrition from them and I put my intimate secrets amongst them. Now, why is this so important? Because it protects your iman. Because as some fruitcakes would make you believe, as soon as the Prophet passed away, these people apostatized. Think about what they're saying. This is the last thing the Prophet says in the pulpit, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, maybe a few days later, he passes away. These same people he praised, they're now wanting the Khilafat, disobeying a direct command of the Prophet. That's why it's so important to look at what the Prophet said about sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How poignant and touching that these were the last words of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he uttered on his sacred pulpit. Subhanallah. So what is the status of the Ansar? There's many reports, I'm going to mention a few. In Sahih Bukhari, number 3784, Sahih Muslim, number 128, Tirmidhi, number 3900, Mishkat, number 6215, Sayyidina Anas relates, radiyallahu anhu, that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ayatul Imani Hubbul Ansar, wa Ayatul Nifaqi Bughdul Ansar. The sign of Iman is love for the Ansar, and the sign of hypocrisy is hatred for the Ansar. Think about that. So what do these people say? They are apostatized. So you're having not just a bad thought about them, you've got the most worst thought about these noble souls. So what did the Prophet say? What's that a sign of? Utter hypocrisy. But love for them is a sign of Iman. Think about that. Where's this hadith? Bukhari and Muslim. Another report. In Sahih Bukhari, number 3783, Sahih Muslim, number 129, Mishkat, number 6216, Bara ibn Azib, radiyallahu anhu, relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, none but a believer loves the Ansar, and none but a hypocrite despises them. فَمَنْ أَحَبَّهُمْ أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ أَبْغَدُهُمْ أَبْغَدَهُ اللَّهُ. Those whoever loves them is then loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever despises them is conversely despised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where is this hadith? Bukhari and Muslim. Not in Nigel Balagh, right? Or whichever the reference you're pulling out. Right? Back of a newspaper. Right? So here was the Prophet saying, because this is the sign of Iman. Whoever loves them, Allah the Lord loves them. Whoever despises them, Allah Ta'ala despises them. Now what is the Prophet highlighting here? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is highlighting that the Ansar actually differentiate between the fish and the fowl of this ummah. If somebody goes to you Everybody says they're Muslims. What is the proof that these people are loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Give me a clear proof. Because one glaring sign of people who are loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that they love the Ansar. They have nothing in their hearts against them. So you apply it. So does Allah the Almighty and Glorious love the Shia? You must be kidding. Does Allah the Almighty and Glorious love the Khawarij? You must be kidding. Note how the Prophet is giving you the medicine. He goes, love for these people, Allah Ta'ala loves them. Hatred for them, Allah Ta'ala hates you. If this was not all, in Sahih Bukhari, number 4906, Sahih Muslim, number 2506, Tirmidhi, number 3909, Mishkat, number 6223, Zayd ibn Arqam, radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger made this dua, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma ghafir lil ansar wal abna'il ansar wabna'il abna'il ansar. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive the ansar, the sons of the ansar and the grandsons of the ansar. Radiyallahu ta'ala. But the wording could also mean the grandsons and the grandchildren. Not just the sons, the sons and daughters, the grandsons and granddaughters of the Ansar. Imagine, if somebody says to you, this person, he's not Ansar, he's not a Sahaba, but his father was Ansar. You can say, Allah Ta'ala has forgiven him. Why has Allah Ta'ala forgiven him? Because the Prophet made a dua, that Allah Ta'ala forgives the children of the Ansar. No conditions. What about this one? Because he's the grandson of the Ansar, he's forgiven as well. Question, if Allah Ta'ala has forgiven the grands, the sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, what about the men themselves? And the women themselves? And where's this hadith? In Bukhari and Muslim. Those the divine blessings reached up to even their veritable grandchildren. Subhanallah. May Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly increase in our love for such noble and pure souls. Ameen. So why have I mentioned this here? Because yesterday I took a glimpse into how much the companions loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would use the choicest words when describing his excellence sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But note that the Prophet had just as much love, even more, for his students. It wasn't a one-way thing where the Sahaba loved the Prophet and he just took them for granted. He was showing that he had too much love for them. But in reality, it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How could he not have love for them when Allah Ta'ala chose them to be his companions? So note, it seems so crystal clear. And yet, brushed aside, I've researched into matters and I've realized the two sheikhs are munafiqs. Imagine it. Forget about the Ansar. You've gone for the sheikhs. Right? And then they have the audacity to say, research. What happened to Bukhari and Muslim in your research? Or do you just selectively quote them whenever you feel like quoting it? So note, all of this shows that this is nothing but hypocrisy. And this is why, forget about the noble companions. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, to have good thoughts about your brothers and sisters is good worship, is worship. This is Abu Dawud. So even if you have a Muslim, you should have good thoughts about him. For instance, you see a brother walking out of a pub. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, think good. That's just a Muslim. So what about the companions? How do I apply the hadith to the companions? Or do I just ignore it? So when they went to war and they fought each other, the Prophet's command is think good of a normal Muslim. Therefore, we must think even more so for the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi was asked about the civil wars. He goes, we now know what to do when there's civil war. That's all he said about that. Because if there was no civil war, it'll just be text. Well, Allah Ta'ala put it into a situation where the companions would end up on the battlefield, so you would have an example of how to deal with civil war when Muslims fight each other. So there was wisdom in why these things were taking place. It didn't just happen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad that one of the signs of the hour is my companions would draw swords against each other. Who were the first to hear that hadith? You and Donald. Right? So imagine the Sahaba heard that hadith. They must have been absolutely shocked. Why did the Prophet tell them that? He was telling them that to say, look, you are people who got the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this would be arranged. Allah Ta'ala will decree this for some wisdom known to him. So when the Sahaba eventually ended up on the battlefield, the Sahaba remembered the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Think about that. And he even mentioned after the war, in Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was with his grandson Hassan ibn Ali radiyallahu anhu. And at the time he was about 5 or 6 years old. He's on the pulpit Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's looking at the Sahaba radiyallahu anhu. He's looking at his grandson. He looks a few times. Then he said, "This son of mine is Sayyid. He's a leader, he's an Amir. And I hope through him, Allah Ta'ala will bring peace between two large Muslim warring factions." Who were the first to hear this? Qadiyyatin, right? The Sahaba, radiyallahu anhu. So imagine they're hearing this and they think, what is the Prophet telling us here? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then what happened? Hassan grew up to be a man. He became the Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he gave up the Khilafat. He remembered the words of his grandfather, the Sahaba remembered. And Hazrat Muawiyah being the first to understand this. Did the Prophet call Muawiyah's group kafir? He said, two large Muslim warring factions, meaning both sides are Muslims. What research have you done to take these people out of Islam? Astaghfirullah. And this is why one of the Salaf, he said, this narration is more beloved to us than the whole world full of gold. Because the Prophet called all sides Muslims. So not so important to know their status. And it's through them that we get all the reports describing our beloved Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We can't go through anybody but them to get to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In continuation, our beloved Messenger's generosity Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was such that, as is famously known, he would never say no. But he had another trait Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In Imam Ahmad in his Musnad 3-279, Ibn Hibban in his Sahih, one of the companions radiyallahu anhu said, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was never asked for something except that he either granted it or remained silent. So this completes the Sunnah. He never said no. But if he could not give, he didn't say anything. For instance, in Sahih Bukhari, this blessed woman came and she offered herself to the Prophet in marriage. The Prophet looked up at the woman and then he just lowered his head. So what was the Sunnah? He didn't say no to her. It would hurt her feelings. He just kept his head down. His silence meant, please don't get offended. Then another Sahaba jumps in. He goes, "Ya Rasulullah, if you want, I will marry this woman." And then the Prophet arranged it. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When this hadith was narrated by Anas, one of his daughters, she said, "Hasn't that woman got any shame? I offering herself to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam." So Hazrat Anas radiyallahu anhu said, "She had much more shame than you." And how intelligent she was that she offered herself to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he rebuked his own daughter. So now what was the Prophet doing? He never said no. This is a sunnah. But look how easily we say, "Sorry brother, you left the sunnah. Sorry brother, right? You left the sunnah." Look at the amazing, noble characteristics of our beloved Messenger. He just remained silent. And they understood by that he can't help you at this given time. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Indeed, how could he not be like this? When Abdullah ibn Abbas said that on the day of resurrection, the gatekeeper of paradise will say to the people, "Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered me to give the keys of paradise to Muhammad." This is recorded by Shaykh Abdul Haq Muhaddith Dehlawi, who died 1642 Christian era in his Mudarij un-Nubuwah. Let's look at this report. So Abdullah ibn Abbas, his cousin, he goes, on the day of judgment, Ridwan, imagine, he got the keys to paradise. Who does he give it to? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He goes, "Allah Ta'ala has ordered me to give you the keys to paradise. Do you expect this holy person to say no to you on the earth?" Think about that. And people say, "Wow, that's amazing." No, it's not. Look what's going to happen on the day of judgment. He's got the keys to paradise. And in another report, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself said, "On the day of resurrection, the keys of paradise will be mine, yet I am not proud." This is in Abu Nu'aym in his Dalail Nubu'ah, because I've got the keys to paradise, but I'm not saying this with any boast. And in another touching wording, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "The keys of karama, goodness, will be in my hand on that day." This is in Tirmidhi, number 3,648, 3,610, Darimi Abu Ya'la and others. He goes, Karamak. Karama means blessing, goodness. The keys of goodness are in my hands on that day. Mm-hmm. Thus, Imam Ibn Sabr rahmatullah alayhi, he said, verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given paradise to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He can thus give whatever he wants from it to whoever he wishes. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is recorded by Hafiz Mullah Ali Qari in his Mirqat. Now, when I mention these statements, guarantee Muslims go, eh? Well, there you go, innit? Why are you saying, hey, for? Because only Allah Ta'ala can do that. Well, where have you popped out from? Imagine, innit? Who knew, you know, getting in between now? Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger. If you've got Iman, the Prophet can take you by the hand into paradise. That's what these hadiths means. And think about that. Look at his status. Allah Ta'ala is saying, as long as they've got Iman, oh my beloved, you can take whoever you want into paradise. Did he give the honor to any other prophet? And look at how amazing and how fortunate we are. We're in this ummah of his beloved. Meaning, if you die just with Iman, he's going to be there for you. He's not going to be happy. If Allah Ta'ala is telling him, take who you want into paradise, do you think he's going to leave a few behind? But the hadith in Bukhari mentions that Allah Ta'ala himself then intervenes after a certain stage. Consider the following teaching report to finish. In Abu Na'im in his Dala'i al-Nubu'ah, Al-Qawl al-Badi, Zayd ibn Arqam radiyallahu relates, I was once with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when we passed by a Bedouin hunting ground where a deer was being kept in a net after having been caught. So what's happened? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with a companion called Zayd ibn Arqam. And they come past this place and there's a deer caught in a net. When the deer saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it called out to him, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this Bedouin has captured me. But I have children whom I suckle, and my children will now be hungry. Thus inform the Bedouin to allow me to go and feed them, I will return. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and what if you don't return? She replied, if I do not return, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse be upon me, just like it is upon the one before whom your name is mentioned, and he does not send blessings upon you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon instructed the hunter, release her, I am the guarantor. The deer then dashed away, and thereafter soon returned after feeding her children. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then asked the hunter, the Bedouin, will you now not sell her to me? The Bedouin said, rather I give her to you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Holy Prophet then set her free, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I saw that when she was leaving, she was saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Upon this, Jibreel descended, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conveys to you his salam. And he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, by my honor and my majesty, my mercy for your ummah is much more than the deer's love for her children. Indeed, I will hand the ummah over to you in the same way the deer returned to you. Allahu Akbar. So look how amazing. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? So obviously, it's a touching scene. The Prophet, the deer spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came back, or she came back, and the Prophet set her free. Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam gave the salam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Two things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Allah ta'ala has more mercy for your ummah than the deer has for her children. Think about that. Allah Ta'ala has more mercy for your ummah than the deer has for the children. Look at the condition the deer was in, knowing that he's going to die, still thinking about the children. Allah Ta'ala has got more mercy for us. Then Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says to his beloved, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I will hand the ummah over to you, just like you, in the same way the deer returned to you. In other words, this happened on the earth. And this is why it happened on the earth. So what is that clearly referring to? This gift, the keys of Jannah. He goes, there you go, oh my beloved. Do as you see fit. How beautiful were the couplets which Mufti Muhammad Khan Qadri mentioned in his commentary of Sheikh Ahmad Rida Khan's Mustafa, the Paragon of Mercy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, page 48 of the English translation. He did a one-line point. The flower gatherers of your garden complain of their constrained basket. The flower gatherers of your garden complain of their constrained basket. Meaning that when you talk about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you've entered an orchard and you can't take enough of the fruits. Your life's no longer enough. So in a very beautiful verse, what did he say? The flower gatherers of your God complain of their constrained basket, meaning we haven't got enough time or life to go through the virtues of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But look again how they were talking, the ulama, about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, whatever angle you talk about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam defies comprehension. And at the same time, Muslims, instead of taking these reports so happily and gladly, they start arguing with you. Look how strange this is, you know, one of the signs of Qiyamah. Even if these narrations were weak, which they're not, you'd still think, brother, I don't want to know if it's authentic. Alhamdulillah, that's good enough for me. Which person would say, well, as if he's trying to get out of it, I'd rather do it on my own on the Day of Judgment. Imagine. You're going to be standing nanga, mate. Right? You only have your kachan in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are you going to be doing? So note, he's there for us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why we should be there for him on the Day of Resurrection, i.e. by talking about his blessed self. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or more importantly, following his illustrious example. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But note the companions. I wanted to mention a few things about the noble companions. Allah Ta'ala only gave the best for the best. These were the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's so important for us to understand this, especially in this time of fitna and fasad. And it all goes back to lack of understanding, forgetting to learn about your glorious deen. And if you leave the Sahaba out of the equation, Allah Ta'ala will pulverize you. And one of the ways he pulverizes you, he makes you work first. If you look at the unbelievers, at least they're fornicating, taking drugs, enjoying themselves. Then they go to hell. Who's worse than them? Those who are prostrating, sacrificing, praying, then go to hell. Right? Now why is Allah doing that? Because he has great hatred for these people. And so again, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from such a miserable state. Amen. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد لله اللهم بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب الله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات واصبحوا خير الخلق الله